5, 6, and 7. And this is pretty much an example of the kind of thing Jesus would teach wherever he went for the 3 years that he ministered. And we have a whole narrative here given to us by the Lord where he teaches about life in the kingdom and what kingdom life is supposed to look like in the earth and what we are supposed to be as kingdom children in the earth. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to the Word of God today, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you have declared to be our teacher, whom you also say dwells within our hearts if we believe in Jesus. And so we say, come Holy Spirit. Come to us this day and reveal truth to our understanding. I pray that you would anoint my lips, my heart, and my mind to speak the truth in love. And that you would open the eyes of our understanding to receive the word of the Lord engrafted, which you say is able to save our souls, change our heart, renew our minds, and increase our faith. So we say again, Lord, speak, for your children are listening. Amen. Amen. Jesus teaches us in this passage of Scripture that we as believers are here to mark this world, to be an influence on this world, to speak to the culture in which we live, and to change the culture to match that of kingdom culture. It hit me as I was reading this passage of Scripture in verse 13 there of Matthew 5. He says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt becomes tasteless, what good is it?" And it just hit me as I was thinking about that in context of what I'd prepared to share with you today, is that I fear that the Church of Jesus Christ is becoming tasteless. And what I mean by that is that we're losing our influence in the society that's around us. And rather than influencing the society the way that we're supposed to, and rather than changing the culture the way that we're supposed to, we're allowing the culture to change us. And we're becoming more like the world instead of helping people know the Lord and become more like the Lord. Our responsibility is to influence the world and the culture. We're here to change the world. We're here to change the world. And the way that we do that, guys, and this is so important, I need to say this from the beginning. The way that we do that is with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. These are the things that have the power in them to change the world. You and I, in and of ourselves, don't have that power. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the knowledge. But there's something about the gospel that when we speak it and declare it to people, God releases the power of it into their hearts and lives, opens their eyes to see and know the truth so that the Word of God can change them and they can know the Lord and be like the Lord as well. Paul built on that idea of us being the light of the world in the book of Ephesians and in the 5th chapter. Let me read this passage for you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things," and these things that he's talking about are the things that we've been talking about for the last several weeks, the works and the deeds of the flesh, the sinful human nature, the lust, the greed, all of these kinds of things, the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, all of these kinds of things that are a part of the sinful human nature. And he says, "Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers," my translation says, do not be partakers with them. Another translation says, don't be partners with them. Don't be like the world, is essentially what he's saying. Don't be like the world. Don't live like the world. Rather, live out of that new nature that is yours in Christ. For he goes on to say in verse 8, for you were, past tense, formerly, past tense, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Jesus is the light of the world. He tells us that in John chapter 8. But when Jesus comes to live in our heart, then we become the light of the world. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 5. And Paul confirms it here. He says, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Expose the deeds of darkness. Do you know how we do that? Do you know how we expose the deeds of darkness? It's just by being the light. We just have to be the light. It'll expose any darkness that's around. It'll expose the darkness in us. For it is disgraceful, he says, even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I think that that is a message that we need to hear in our generation as believers. Wake up! Okay? That's what he's saying there. He says, wake up. Don't be like the world. Wake up and realize you're supposed to live a different way that influences the world and changes the culture that you live in. Day by day, our nation and really our world is sliding into more and more moral decay. And for far too long, the church has allowed the world to influence it rather than the other way around. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for us to wake up, recognize our responsibility, and walk in it. I shared with you by email this past week and Facebook message that I want to share a message with you concerning morality in America. As I began to think about this, and I talked about the issues of abortion and talking about homosexuality and these things, it didn't take very long for me to realize that it's no way possible for me to say everything that I'd like to say in one service. So we're going to take two services. I'm trying to limit it to two because I do want to move on to other things I need to share with you. But I want to share with you and remind you, and we want to look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about issues, these two particular moral issues about homosexuality and about abortion. Of course, this is become front line again in the recent news because of laws that are being passed in New York, considered in Vermont, others across the nation. Virginia has been talking about changing abortion laws and these kinds of things. The governor had something to say about that. I'll share a little bit about that with you in just a little while. But it has brought the issue of abortion to the forefront again. Now, I understand that sometimes people will ask the question, well, why does the church always harp on these two issues? Abortion, homosexuality. Abortion, homosexuality. That's all the church ever talks about. Aren't there other moral issues? Well, of course there are. There are lots of other moral issues that we can talk about and need to talk about. We need to take care of the homeless. We need to feed the hungry. We need to do these kinds of things, which some people call the social gospel. I think they're part and parcel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus did these things. We should be doing them too. But here's the thing. Lying, cheating, stealing. All of these things are moral issues. We need to talk about all those things and be reminded that these things are not appropriate if we're kingdom children. But here's the thing. To date, at least, the world is not blatantly telling us that it's okay not to feed the hungry. It's okay not to home the homeless. It's okay if you lie and cheat and steal. The world's not telling us that. I realize I'm treading on thin ice here because a lot of those things actually do exist. But the world is not blatantly telling us those things are wrong. The world is blatantly telling us that abortion is okay, And homosexuality is okay. And that's why, as the church, we need to speak up where these things are concerned. Now, we don't focus on these things much at this church. We talk about a lot of things. We try to cover as much as we can about the Bible and encourage all of us in our spiritual journey. But it's been a while since we focused specifically on these things. And so I want to do that this week and next week. And again, what we want to do is we want to look at the Bible and see what the Bible can tell us, how the Bible can influence us where these particular things are concerned. As I begin to pray about this and to prepare and to do some research, I realized very quickly that there is just an overwhelming amount of information out there that could be shared on both of these topics. And that no matter what your belief, listen to this, no matter what your belief might be on either one of these topics, you can find somebody out there that agrees with you in all fields of life, whether we're talking about science, whether we're talking about philosophy, whether we're talking about religion, doesn't matter. There is no consensus, if you will, on right or wrong, morality or anything like that from any of these things. And so that's why I've wanted to focus the message as much as possible. And of course, we will need to allude to a few things outside of the Bible in the course of the message. But I want to focus on the Bible and what the Bible has to say, because some of you understand that's really all that matters. Nobody else's opinion matters. Do you know what? It doesn't matter if there is consensus from the world's perspective, if it doesn't agree with the Word of God. You understand that we're told that there are like over 7 billion of us on this planet. Imagine if all of us could come in agreement on one thing, and we all believed exactly the same thing about that one issue. Do you understand that just because we're in agreement on it doesn't make it right? And if what we're believing, all 7 billion of us in agreement, if it's contrary to this word, guess what? We're all wrong. See, so the only point is, the Word of God is what matters. It's the only thing that matters, and it needs to be the basis of all of our beliefs and doctrines and pursuits in life. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to focus on what the Bible has to say. This morning I want to speak specifically concerning the issue of abortion. And I need to say this from the get-go, and I hope you can hear this today, because it's sometimes hard. It's very easy for us to lump all together the act of abortion, or the act of homosexuality for that matter, with the people who commit the act. And what we do a lot of times, that our attitude toward the act spills over in our attitude toward the people, and that's wrong. Because we should oppose immorality in any form. But where the people are concerned, we need to love and embrace and encourage them, because God loves them all, and we should love them all. Amen. And our attitude needs to always be love. Because listen, there's not a single one of us who hasn't missed the mark in some kind of way in our journey in life, and all too often, more often than we're cared to or willing to admit, we miss the mark. That's the definition, by the way, of the word sin. Sin means simply miss the mark. We miss the mark. And we all do. So we're not talking about people at this point. We're talking about an action. Okay. And that's what I want to deal with this morning as we get started. Let's take a look quickly at Psalm 139. And I want to read just a couple of passages of scripture for you. And again, there's so much information, and there's so many things that are said one way or the other, and we could spend just weeks trying to go through all of the stuff. I want to focus on just a few things that have impressed my heart concerning this issue, and let you know how I've come to my faith, my perspective, my belief, where these issues are concerned. Psalm 139. And I want to read verses 13 through 16. Maybe I should say this first to set this up. I was going to say it later. I'm sure most of you understand that my my position today is going to be a pro-life position, okay? We'll just state that up front. That's where we're going in the scriptures as we read them. From the pro-choice side and perspective of abortion, people on the pro-choice side will say a lot of things that I believe are really smoke and mirrors, okay, to just distort and confuse. And actually, there are things that they say that are just to help us salve our conscience so that we're more easily tempted to make a decision where the unborn child is concerned. For example, it is extremely rare for somebody, and I'll speak specifically about the organization we all recognize, the name Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood, when they talk about abortion, they will almost never use the word child in reference to the unborn, because that begins to give it personality and individuality. And so the unborn child they'll use just the word the unborn, or they refer to it as just the part, another part of the woman's body, or the new code these days is women's health issue. Women's health issue, okay? And it just sounds so innocuous. It just sounds so, you know, so mild and all these kinds of things. What I want to do is show you from the Bible, first of all, the value that God places on the unborn. Okay? So, you're in Psalm 139, and my Bible says this is a Psalm of David. The great king of Israel writes this song, but I don't believe that he's speaking just about himself. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he writes these words, and I believe they apply to all of us. Psalm 139, verse 13. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." Speaking of the creation of the infant. "Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You saw me. You knew me while I was still in my mother's womb. Skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." To me, this passage clearly speaks of the value of the unborn child in the sight of God. That before the child is even born, God has a plan and a purpose for that life. He has days established for that life. That life is precious in his sight. That life inside the mother's womb is the very handiwork of God. It's the handiwork of God. We could read verses from the book of Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, even about Paul's life in Galatians chapter 1, where all of these men confirm that what we see outwardly as merely the result of a biological union of a man and a woman, I'm talking about the birth of a child here, it is in reality the handiwork of God. And because it's the handiwork of God, it is valuable in his sight. Regardless of its gender, regardless of its race, regardless of its mental ability, regardless of its physical makeup, it is created by God and therefore precious and valuable in his sight, regardless of how it came to be. I don't know if you have ever heard the testimony by James Robison. James Robison is one of the most dynamic evangelists of our generation, as far as I'm concerned. James Robinson is in his 70s. He's out of Dallas, Texas. He's been preaching the gospel for probably 50 years or more now. And his testimony is that he was actually born to an unwed woman who sought an abortion because the baby that she carried was the result of a drunken rape. But the doctor refused to abort that child and allowed it to be born. And James Robinson came into the world. The pro-abortion community, again, uses a lot of phrases to salve our conscience. One of the things is that they don't like to call the unborn child life. From the perspective of groups like Planned Parenthood, life begins at birth. At birth. And so again, they don't want to refer to the unborn as a child. I want to read a verse to you, a couple of verses to you from the books of Genesis and the 25th chapter. And there are a couple of others that we could read in this context. But I want to just read this quickly, just as one example of several in the Bible to make a point of God's perspective of the unborn. It's Genesis chapter 25, and it's the story of Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. It tells us in verse 20 that when Isaac was 40 years old, that he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Short version, Isaac married Rebekah. Okay? Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah was his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, then why is it this way? Why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord told her, "The two in you are two nations. Two peoples will be separated from you. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Now forget all of the rest of that I just read, and I want to make one point from these passages of Scripture. God, and our Bibles by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in Genesis 25 and verse 22, the children struggled within her. Please notice that God calls them children. Planned Parenthood may not, but God does. These are children. The real question that most people struggle with is the whole issue of life. When does life begin? Oh, but before I even get off onto that, let me just share one other verse in the context of the child within. And this comes from the Christmas story, actually. This is one of the most important verses to me that convinced me that the unborn child is, in fact, a living human being. It comes from the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. And you know the story, how the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and said, "Your wife Elizabeth, she's old, she's barren, but she's going to have a child." And then the angel goes to Mary and says, "Mary, you're going to have a child. It's going to be the Son of God." And so Mary goes to Elizabeth's house, who is by now already pregnant. And Mary herself has already become pregnant. And it tells us in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, "At that time Mary rose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted his wife Elizabeth." Now watch this. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb." This is a baby just a few months in development. And yet this baby leaps in her womb. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord has come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Now, obviously, this is a spiritual thing that's happening in the spiritual realm, spirit revelation, one to the other. But the scriptures make it clear that the baby that was within Elizabeth recognizes the baby that's within Mary. There's conscious recognition and reaction on behalf of the child that Elizabeth is carrying as it leaps for joy. This is not the action of a blob or of a mass of a simple random collection of cells. This is the reaction of a child in a mother's womb to the presence of the Messiah. The baby in the mother's womb is, again, not just a group of cells, and not just a part of the woman's body. The claim is, it's a part of the woman's body, therefore it's her right to do with it what she wants to. There are actually states today that are considering, this is hard to believe, ownership laws so that a woman can claim ownership to her unborn, and by being designated as owner, she can do what she wants to with it. This is another way that they're trying to get to the place where a woman has the right at any time, under any conditions, to terminate the child's life. And so there are these ownership laws. States are wanting to put ownership laws on the books. How many of you know states used to have ownership laws years ago? We called it slavery. That's why they're not on the books anymore. One human being doesn't own another human being. We're all free. See? But the truth of the matter is, and I said to you earlier, that if you study these things out, you can find agreement on just about any point of perspective, whether it's from science, philosophy, religion, whatever. Science does agree on this. Science is clear on this. A baby in its mother's womb is a completely separate being with its own blood type, with its own unique DNA. At 6 weeks, its own heartbeat. And somewhere around 6 to 8 weeks, it's developed a nervous system that can both identify and feel pain. Brother and sister, these are separate human beings. Life. When does life begin? That's the big philosophical question. Recent years, NASA scientists have spent billions of dollars trying to find life on Mars. They've given up on the idea of life like us. They're not looking for cities and communities and people and this kind of life. They're looking for anything that has an indication of life. Any kind of microscopic thing that looks like life. Any one cell that contains the characteristics of life. Any microbial life they can find. And should they ever find it, any single-celled living thing on Mars, they would immediately declare, you can bet on it, we have found life on Mars. I remember when scientists began to test and experiment on what we now call in vitro fertilization. And years ago, decades ago, when they first were successful in joining a sperm and egg outside of the womb in a petri dish, And they were able to cause these things to do what they do. And the declaration that science made to all the world, we have created life in a test tube. A single cell organism, they were willing to call it life. Did you know? And science agrees on this, by the way, too. That the moment that sperm and egg join together, in a woman's womb. Immediately, it forms a unique, independent, single cell organism called life. Life begins at conception. If this is true, and I believe it is, if people were taught this, if people were taught the truth, I think we would be hard-pressed to find people who would be able to rationalize terminating a pregnancy. But the problem is people aren't taught this. Again, institutions like Planned Parenthood use all kind of code words and different things to soften the blow. Life to them begins at birth. The baby in the womb is just a collection of cells, just a mass growing in a woman's body. It's just a part of the woman's body. It's not a child. And they refer to abortion as a woman's health issue. I'm convinced that all of these things are smoke screens for the truth. But this is not so much a women's health issue, because millions of babies are aborted every year. Not because of health issues, but just because women decide they want an abortion. Brothers and sisters, it's not about a health issue. It's about an inconvenience. And it's about their own heart and their own self. The proof of that, brother and sister, is the new laws that we are seeing states considered in our day and time. I'm not a lawyer. I don't know a great deal about the laws. I know that New York just passed another law where abortion is concerned that will allow abortions all the way up through the delivery of the infant. As I understand it, there are specific circumstances that they will allow. It's not just anybody who wants to can. The state of Vermont, on the other hand, is like writing their law to say that. The state of Vermont wants to take all constraints whatsoever completely off of abortion and say that at any time and for any reason, a mother can terminate the life of the child that's within her. Doesn't need to explain it to anybody. Doesn't need to have a reason. You can just do it. I want you to see something. I want you to see what's happening in our culture. I started by telling you that our nation has been on a slide of immorality. And that's what we're doing. We're just sliding further and further and further. The big complaint in the pro-life community today is Roe versus Wade. Everybody's heard of that. 1973. As I understand Roe versus Wade, what it says is that under certain circumstances, a woman can abort her unborn child up to about the 25th week of pregnancy. In other words, it doesn't allow for abortion any time for any reason. And we've considered it to be an atrocity. But now states are passing laws that allow people to abort even up to the day of delivery if they choose. And our governor, God bless his heart, a couple of weeks ago suggested that if a woman seeks an abortion and something goes wrong and the child is still delivered, and the child is now outside of the womb, and the child is now living and breathing by everybody's definition, our governor says that the woman should still have the right to terminate that life if she chooses to. You've got to see how crazy this is. And you've got to understand where this is going. I told you we're on a slide. This doesn't end with this. This doesn't end here. If Vermont passes the law that says you can do it at any time, it's not going to end there. Let's say Virginia passes the law that the governor suggests. The child is born. You sought an abortion, didn't work. Child is born anyway. Even after it's born, it can be terminated. Let me tell you what's next. A woman who doesn't seek an abortion, but her child is born with the same deformity that the other one was born with, she will seek the right to terminate the life of her child. Why shouldn't she be able to? This woman had a child, it was deformed, and she wanted an abortion, didn't work, but it's born. But now that it's born, you can still terminate its life. If this woman can terminate the life of her child after it's born, why can't the other woman terminate the life of her child after it's been born? That's where it's going. And then, suppose your child is 3, 4, 5 months old and he stumbles and falls, hits his head, and has brain damage. What's going to prevent those parents from saying, why can't we terminate this life? It has no quality of life. And then, we're going to decide, if there's no quality of life, the life should be terminated. We're going to decide, you know, those old people up there are costing us an awful lot of money. And their lives are useless. And pretty much at the end, why don't we just terminate them too? I'm telling you guys, we're on a slippery, slippery slope. And here's the thing. We're on a slippery slope. When we stop being people who worship God and start being people who play God and decide who can live and who cannot and all of these things. It's a dangerous hour. It's a dangerous hour. And it's why the Church of Jesus Christ needs to speak up. We can't just be silent. We've got to speak up. We've got to know the truth. We've got to consider things from God's perspective. How should we respond as Christians? Well, again, first of all, our response concerning this issue. And again, I'm still talking about the issue. Okay? Our response to the issue can never be hatred, anger, judgmentalism, rejection, and all of these kinds of things where people are concerned. I am very concerned about the church in America today that we have taken an approach that looks so much like the world when we oppose something, we are confused with the world. And the world knows their attitude towards things. They know they're mean and hateful. They know they're willing to reject and judge. And when they see the church acting just like them, they assume the same thing of the church. And unfortunately, the church has given the world a lot of reason to assume that we're mean and hateful and angry and judgmental. I realize maybe the examples are few and far between. But most of you can remember the news clips of church people protesting with signs and calling people names and telling them they're going to hell because of what they did and all these kinds of things. And the world looks at that and they see Christians acting that way and they assume all Christians think that way. And here's the thing, brother and sister. Christians are going to be that way. But those of us that know the truth need to be louder. We need to be louder. We cannot be silent. Think about it. Just compare these things. You ever wondered, in the light of 9/11, terrorist attacks, Muslim threats, all of these kinds of things, I suspect most of us think that most Muslims are that way. And the reason we think that is because the Muslims who are not that way are pretty much silent. They don't speak up. And so we assume they're all that way. And I'm just trying to tell you, the world assumes the same thing of us when we don't speak up. That we're just like the haters. We're just like those who judge and condemn. And it's why we must speak the truth. But we must do it in a spirit of love. We must do it in a spirit of love. Do we respond politically? And I'm going to just be honest with you. I struggle with this. I really do. I appreciate the fact that we live in a free country where we have a government that is supposed to be, at least, by the people, for the people. And we have a say in our government. And we have a right to do that. And we have a right to vote. And we have a right to call our congressmen if we disagree with what they're saying or the direction of our country. And we have the right to encourage each other to vote. The reason I struggle with this approach, brother and sister, is simply this. The abortion issue will never be fixed by politics or politicians. Because first and foremost, abortion is not a political issue. It's not a social issue. It's a moral issue. It's a spiritual issue. And that's why it can only be defeated with spiritual weapons and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it with me for just a minute. Suppose you and I were out there every day of the week sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ the way that we're supposed to, winning souls into the kingdom of God. I need to say this. And I know that every one of you are going to agree with it, and it's going to embarrass us all. We're not sharing the gospel of Jesus. I can ask it this way, ask you this way. How many people did you win to Jesus last month? Last year? 2 decades ago? Let's be honest, guys. We're not doing our job. We're not sharing the gospel that will change this world if we would be faithful to do it. Consider if we were out there witnessing to people, bringing people into the kingdom of God, seeing the power of God change their lives, bringing people into line with biblical morality. Consider that. If we were doing that, we would be changing our culture. We would be changing our society. People would be flocking into the kingdom of God. The culture would be different. The people that are running for office would be different. They would be godly people. When they get into office, they would make godly laws. Women considering abortions would make godly decisions. And I'm telling you, brother and sister, if we were doing our job and winning souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the abortion problem would virtually disappear. Virtually disappear. It's why we need to be faithful to our call to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, because only the gospel has the power to save men's souls and to change our culture and to change our society. How do we respond to the people? Let's talk about the people. And once again, it's important that we understand that every single one of us has missed the mark somewhere in life. And not a single soul in this room has the right to stand in judgment of another soul for any mistake that they've ever made or anything that they've ever done. Our response to anybody who makes any kind of mistake is a response of love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness. The same way that Jesus responded to the woman in John chapter 8. Remember the story there of the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery? And the law commanded them, the law of Moses commanded them in that day, if you catch a woman doing this, stone her to death. That's what the law said. But Jesus said, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. And so it must be for you and I with anybody, anywhere, regardless of the mistake. Our response needs to be mercy, compassion, love, and forgiveness. Learning to see people through Jesus' eyes, the way He sees people, as precious souls for whom Christ died. And we need to share the gospel and encourage people to know Jesus and allow them to experience the real love of Jesus Christ. There are ministries in our culture today who are showing this kind of love to this specific situation of abortion. Right here in Lynchburg, Virginia, we have the Godparent Home over on Liberty Mountain, where Thomas Road Church has built this home, and they take in women with unwanted or unexpected pregnancies, and they take care of these women, and they help those women find alternative solutions to their problems and find somebody who can adopt their children. We began supporting 30 years ago, nearly 30 years ago. We began supporting a ministry at the time was out of New Orleans, Louisiana, called Mercy Ministries of America. They changed their name a couple of years ago to Mercy Multiplied. But what Mercy Ministries is all about, Mercy Ministries is started by a young lady named Nancy Alcorn. And she saw the need in her community in New Orleans, Louisiana back in 1983 of young teenage girls with unwanted, unexpected pregnancies being kicked out of their homes by parents who rejected them because of the mistakes that they'd made. And she decided to build a home to take these girls in, to take care of these girls, to meet every need that they had, to counsel them in the ways of the Lord, lead them to Christ, disciple them in Jesus, teach them how valuable they are as human beings. And from that first building in 1983, there are probably a dozen around the United States. They partner with churches around the country. Their national headquarters is now in Nashville. They run a half a dozen buildings of their own. There are international ministries associated with them who take care of the women in these situations to counsel them to do the godly thing where their child is concerned. There's another ministry here locally that we have considered being a part of. We already support Mercy Ministries. There's another ministry in Lynchburg called the Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center. Many of you probably heard of that. And it's a Christian organization that counsels young women concerning their pregnancies, counsels them in the ways of the Lord. We want to look into this ministry a little more. We want to find out more about them before we consider actually being a partner with them. But if, in fact, they are working in a way to help women find God's solutions to their problems, we want to be a part of that. We want to help them to do what God has raised them up to do. One other thing that the Lord has put on my heart recently, and one other thing that we can all do where this issue is concerned, is that we can pray. As we've been reading in the book of Ephesians on the last several Wednesday nights, Paul tells the believers in Ephesus to pray that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of the understanding of the people to know God and to know God's ways. And I believe with all my heart we can pray that prayer over anybody. And pray for God to open people's eyes to the truth of what abortion is. Pray that God opens the eyes of a woman who might be considering it, what it's really all about. And encourage them to seek the Lord and to find God's solutions to their issues. And in fact, I'd like to close our service this morning by praying that prayer together with you. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we close our service today. And go to the Lord in prayer with me. And before we get into the prayer, let me just remind you again that if you've been in this situation yourself, God loves you. God doesn't hold anything against you. And you don't need to feel a weight of condemnation in your life. Hey, I'm a sinner. Everybody in this room is. And nobody has the right to judge somebody else's sin that way. We love you. We hope you'll love me. We need to love each other and encourage each other in our journey. So, Father, as we close our service today, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. You would speak to our hearts about how we can share the love of Christ with women maybe that are going through this very situation and are debating on what they should do with their unborn child. I pray, Father, that we would have the courage to come along beside them in a spirit of love and acceptance, no matter what they choose, that we would still love and accept them and pray over them. I pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding, that they would see clearly what abortion really is. And I pray, Father, you would give them the wisdom and the courage and the strength and the help they will need to make the right decision where that life is concerned. Ask you, Lord, to speak to their hearts. Draw them close to yours. Help them to know your ways. And I pray for us, Lord, that again we would come along beside them to help. In that same spirit of love, we would be willing to reach out and do whatever it is that we can do to help someone going through a situation that is far more complicated than we understand, and yet so critical for the life of an unborn child. Thank you, Father, that our lives and that all lives are valuable to you, that you have created us all, and you've created us all for a purpose. You have a plan for every life that comes into this world, regardless of how it gets here. You have a plan. You have a purpose. Help us to recognize that and to walk in that with you, that every life can fulfill its God-given destiny in this world for the glory of Christ our Lord. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word today. If I have spoken anything in error today, I pray that those words have fallen on deaf ears, that only what you would want to say would be heard and received in the hearts of your people. God, I believe it really is the desire of everyone in this room to be more like Jesus. And God, even though we all stumble in various ways, your word promises that you are there to lift us up. We thank you for that. Thank you for your love, your acceptance, your forgiveness. Thank you for every day being a new beginning with you. So, Father, I pray over my church family today and I commit them into your hands. I ask you to have your way, Lord, your way. Not their way and not my way, God, your way in all of their hearts for the sake of your glory in this world. And help us to go out, Lord, and to be the light that you've raised us up to be. Help us to let our light shine brightly, that it exposes the darkness and drives it out. Help us, Lord, each one to recognize that we are here to make a difference, to be an influence, to change our culture, and to change our world for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to that heavenly call for the glory of Christ our Lord, whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we will take one more week, and next week we will take a look at the issue of homosexuality, again looking to the Bible to see what the Scriptures have to say, and allow the Lord to mold our hearts and lives into His image and His perspective. Again, many of our church people are at home, and I didn't want to take the time